Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Now for our lesson tonight. The Bible student is aware that Hebrews chapter 11 is a very unique chapter in the Bible. It is sometimes referred to as the Hall of Faith. For there the Holy Spirit caused the writer to denote a number of stalwart Old Testament characters who obediently did what God said and received certain blessings and benefits from God, and it is said over and over, they did these things by faith. And they are presented to us as examples of faithfulness. Then he begins in chapter 12 in this fashion. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a crowd of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Please focus attention for a moment on the phrase, looking unto Jesus. Here are these many examples in the previous chapter of people who by faith did this, that, and the other. They are upheld before us as examples of faithfulness. We then are to set aside whatever might be a hindrance unto us in order to run the Christian race successfully, looking unto Jesus. Literally, that means with an eye on Christ, with undivided attention, focusing ourselves on the way and the manner of Jesus Christ, away from other objects and from other things, distinctly looking at Christ. And why Him? Because He is the author, He is the finisher of our faith. He's our leader, He's our captain, He's our prince, He's the King of kings, He's the Lord of lords, He's the one who is raised in His own person faith to absolute perfection. He is the highest example that we are to follow. And how did He accomplish this role that He assumes? It was by enduring the cross, despising the shame, and assuming the place of unsurpassed authority, being on the right hand of the throne of God, which is an expression that does denote authority. Now, in a way, this passage of Scripture is somewhat similar to the teaching of Peter in 1 Peter 1 and 2 and verse 21, where it is said that Christ is our example and that we are to follow in His steps. Christ is our teacher and guide in everything pertaining to our service before God. And He is our teacher in the subject of obedience. Because Christ spoke on the subject of obedience, and Christ demonstrated obedience. Obedience is simply doing what one is told. It means submitting to a controlling power, submitting oneself to the authority that is over us. To obey simply means to follow the orders of one who is superior. It's acting in accordance with, compliance with, yielding to the control and the authority of someone else. To be obedient means to be willing to carry out the orders and the instructions and the directions that someone else has given to us, whose authority we accept and we recognize. As we have studied a few weeks ago, obedience involves not only actions, but it also involves attitudes, it involves disposition, but also deeds. And there simply is no way to express and to discuss the relationship of man and God without the subject of obedience. It is right at the very heart of our relationship with God. It's repeatedly taught in the Old Testament and echoed also in the New Testament. Obedience is the supreme test of one's faith. You show me your faith apart from your works, speaking of works of obedience. I, by works of obedience, will show you my faith. That's the test of one's faith. Do we do as we say we believe? In the book of Romans, and in chapter 10, verse 16, the Apostle Paul makes it ever so clear that, brethren, there can be no separation of faith and obedience. It's expressed so clearly. Listen to what he said. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now here Paul was teaching the gospel, how that one is saved, how that by the power of the word, one believing it, then one must do what he's taught to do. But not everybody obeys. We know that sad fact is true. But then to emphasize that not all obey, he goes back to an Old Testament prophecy where the prophet said, who hath believed our report? The Lord, therefore, has tied faith and obedience together, and there can be no separation. Now, Jesus taught obedience very explicitly by his words. You're familiar with these words, Luke 6:46, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You know that he taught in Matthew 7:21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of the Father which is in heaven. He said in John 14:15, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Again in John 15:14, ye are my friends if ye do the things which I command you. Abraham was called a friend of God, James 2:23. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do what I command you. Now Abraham was a friend of God. And that's because Abraham did what God instructed him to do. And Jesus Christ repeatedly taught obedience. John put it this way in 1 John 5 and verse 3. For this is the love of God, that you keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. Christ not only taught obedience, friend, he demonstrated it. His death on the cross was a supreme demonstration of obedience. In Philippians chapter 2, beginning with verse 5, let this mind be in you which was also in Christ, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, notice now, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's the way Jesus, our Lord, demonstrated obedience. And of course, this was obedience to the plan of God for saving man. Again in Romans chapter 5 and verse 19, Paul is expressing and showing how man is subject to sin and how sin came into the world and man partaking of sin contaminates himself by sin, but he also shows how man is saved from sin. And he said in Romans 5:19, for as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. This is not teaching that we become guilty of sin because Adam sinned, but we know that by his disobedience, and that of course of Eve, sin came into the world, and all therefore since that time have sinned, and by that we are made sinners. But by the obedience of Christ, we can all be made righteous. Now, Christ came to this earth to demonstrate obedience, and he showed obedience by his willingness to suffer. Hebrews 5 and verse 8. In fact, early in the life of Christ here upon this earth, he showed that he understood what obedience is. Following the scene that took place in Jerusalem, when for 3 days he was lost by Mary and Joseph, and they found him in the temple, and they returned to Nazareth, the Bible says he was subject unto them. That simply means they had authority over him as parents, and he was obedient and submissive to their parental authority. He showed his obedience also by being baptized as he was. He came to John the Baptist and asked John the Baptist to baptize him. John the Baptist at first objected, did he not? Thinking that Christ ought to baptize him. And Christ said, suffer it to be so, for thus it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, now the psalmist tells us in Psalms 119, verse 172, all thy commandments are righteousness. Though it is not explicitly stated in Scripture just when the Father told the Son to be baptized, it is obvious from the statement of Jesus to fulfill all righteousness, and righteousness being the commandments of God, that the Father had instructed the Son to be baptized. And he was obedient to that instruction. He demonstrated his obedience by being baptized. He further demonstrated his obedience in Luke 6 and verse 6, Luke 4 and verse 16. Keeping in mind that Christ lived under the Mosaic law, he was born under the law, Galatians 4 and verse 4. And the Mosaic law taught to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy, Exodus 20 and verse 8. And Christ was obedient to respecting and obeying and observing the Sabbath day. We read an occasion when he came into the midst in the synagogue with a group of people. It tells us that he came as his custom was. In other words, that's what you'd expect to find Christ doing. What? He recognized his accountability before his Father and the Mosaic law. And he customarily, habitually, regularly, faithfully, as was his custom, he assembled on the Sabbath day. I want to read to you a number of scriptures that come from the book of John. You might want to be turned to John chapter 4 and begin with me here, because I'll go slow enough, if you like, for me to, or for you to be able to locate these verses. All of these verses show the recognition of Christ that it was his mission on this earth to be obedient. The recognition of Christ to show that he was to carry out the Father's will. John 4, verse 34. My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Now we know that he knew why he was here. Turn one chapter over. John 5, verse 19. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he seeth the Father do. For what things soever he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. What was Jesus here to do? He was to do as the Father directed that he do. In this same chapter, verse 30, Jesus said, I can of my own self do nothing. As if I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. Go with me to one chapter further, John 6. This time to verse 38. Where he says, so easily understood, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. He understood that. He was obedient to that. Turn over a couple of chapters now to John 8 and verse 29. He said, and he that sent me is with me, and the Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. Well, now we can read a number of other verses that teach us essentially the same thing from the book of John, from the book of Matthew, from the book of Hebrews. Well, Hebrews 10 and verse 9, he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Dear friend, the very life of Jesus Christ here upon this earth, I think it is a fair commentary to say this about his 33 and a half years, with specific emphasis on the 3.5 years of that which we call his personal ministry. His very life was a living manifestation, a living demonstration of what obedience entails. What is involved in it? Our Lord, being the author and the finisher of our faith, understood responsibility. He understood obligation. He understood authority. He understood obedience. And He showed us in attitude and in action this matter of obedience. Now, as we study obedience from the Bible, true obedience involves a submissive spirit as well as the actual performance of the things that the Lord has said that we must do. You know, it's possible for people to physically force actions out of another against their will. We have an example of that even in the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 27 and verse 32, when Christ was carrying the cross to Calvary, He fell beneath the weight of it, and there was another who lifted up that cross and carried it onto the place of crucifixion. That man's name was Simon of Cyrene. But Simon, it is said, was compelled to do that. He was enlisted from the crowd. He didn't volunteer to do it. He was forced to do it. He just happened to be nearby the place where Christ fell, and the authorities there, the Roman authorities, said, "You do this." That's what the idea of compel means. So he actually did something that wasn't particularly his own idea or his will. But obedience to God must come from a heart that wants to do what God wants done. Friend, I tell you, if that were not the case, then the outward acts of obedience we could force upon people. I one time facetiously said that if I thought just being baptized in water would save people from their past sins, if I thought that was all there was to it, why, I would get 3 or 4 of the strongest brethren in the congregation and a portable bathtub on wheels and go up and down the street and grab everybody we came to see and dunk them underwater and send them to heaven kicking and screaming in objection, if that's all there was to it. But there's got to be this desire to do what God says. It is for this reason that this preacher and many others do not try to over-persuade people to be obedient to the gospel. Because if one does it out of some sort of artificial pressure, rather than out of conviction, rather than from the heart, willfully, cheerfully, deliberately, intentionally, it's not going to do any good anyway. You'll just get people wrecked. You won't bring them to salvation. Why? Because obedience is a matter of the heart. It must be from the heart. And obedience means doing what we're told to do, the way God told us to do it, for the reasons that God told us to do it. Now, I want you to listen to me closely the next few moments. Not like that you haven't been doing it before, but I have a matter here I want to bring to your attention because of certain false teaching that is floating around in the brotherhood. We are hearing more and more, at least I am, and I don't think I'm the only one hearing it, of brethren who are openly, willingly telling people that their baptisms that they have done to enter into denominations is acceptable before God, and they come to the congregation and say, "We want to be identified." Well, let's say here comes a person from a denomination, it comes, "We want to be identified with East End." Well, what a lot of brethren are doing after, "Have you been baptized?" "Oh, yes." Well, that's fine. And then they just receive them. That's not enough to ask, brethren. "Have you been baptized?" "Yes." "Why?" Now, it makes a difference. Why? Because we're to obey from the heart, and that's the very seat of understanding. And the Lord has told us why one is to be baptized. And it never teaches us, as denominations teach, you're baptized to join a denomination. Therefore, one who's been baptized to join a denomination hasn't obeyed the gospel. And it's not our right to receive them into the fellowship of God's people when they haven't obeyed the gospel. There be others that teach that you're baptized because you're already saved, and this was an outward sign of an inward grace, and this designates you as already having been saved. The Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that baptism is in order to, it's necessary for the remission of sins. It's not looking backward. It is accomplishing something that God has provided. And here comes somebody that's been in a denomination that's been taught that baptism is a sign that you've already been saved, and we receive them anyway. We are sinning against God, and we're deceiving that individual. And it is simply wrong. And churches that do that, they're not favoring anybody, because they're leading people further and further into error. Or someone says, but as they have said, they were baptized for remission of sins. Listen, brethren, let's be careful. First of all, there be people that say that for the remission of sins means because of the remission of sins. Again, this idea that you're baptized because your sins already been forgiven. But for the remission of sins means in order to the remission of sins, not because of the remission of sins. And how in the world, now you tell me this, how in the world can a person go to a denomination and be taught the wrong purposes of baptism and obey them correctly? How can you do that? How can you be taught wrong and obey right? Brethren, we've got to be careful lest we deceive people rather than save people. It makes a difference what you understand when you're baptized. Now, I know that's so, because in Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul went to the city of Ephesus, and there he found some people that had been baptized by John's baptism. Now, John's baptism was a baptism that looked forward to the coming of Jesus Christ. John's baptism was not in the name of and by the authority of Jesus Christ. And here were people that had been baptized with John's baptism, obviously after John's baptism was no longer operative, because those that were baptized by John's baptism before the coming of Christ, looking forward to the coming of Christ, was a preparatory act to prepare them for the kingdom. But now John's baptism was no longer valid, but still here were people that hadn't heard about that yet, were still being baptized with John's baptism. When Paul got there, he asked them about their baptism. Now, there be some that say that we have no right to ask people about their baptism. The apostolic example is we should ask people about their baptism. And Paul did. And he found out that they'd been baptized of John's baptism, and they hadn't even heard of or known of the Holy Spirit. Now, when Jesus taught baptism, he said you to be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's what it is to be baptized in the name of or by the authority of Christ, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you haven't even heard of the Holy Spirit, then you haven't heard of the baptism by the authority of Christ as yet. And the Apostle Paul found out, even though they had been immersed, they had been immersed for the wrong purpose. They had been immersed looking forward to something that had already come. And what did he do? He took them and he baptized them again, this time in the name of Christ. Anybody that reads that cannot help but conclude to know it makes a difference what people understand when they're being baptized. And if you're not taught right, you won't obey right. You have to be taught right in order to obey right. And there's a danger involved in this also, and I don't want to over-belabor it because we've got to get to the Vacation Bible School meeting, that's what. There's a danger involved here that people begin to attend our services who have been baptized in denominations, which is not a biblical baptism at all, and they continually hear, preach from the pulpit, the truth that baptism is for the remission of sins, and they have been immersed, and they gradually convince themselves, maybe unwaringly, of what they are doing, unwittingly, convince themselves, oh, that's the reason I've been baptized. Dear friend, ask yourself, how could that be when you haven't been taught correctly prior to the time, and when you haven't been taught correctly when you were baptized? You were in error with your thinking when you were baptized. You could not possibly have obeyed correctly. And I know there's a safe and right course. Just do what the Apostle Paul did with those people, and to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Now, I've confined most of my words thus far concerning obedience to the words of Christ personally, but keep in mind that Christ also authorized His apostles to go and to speak and preach in His name. The Holy Spirit came upon them as promised, and they taught on the matter of obedience. And here's a very sobering passage that Paul wrote in 2 Thessalonians 1 about obedience, when he talked about the time when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, it makes a difference whether you and I obey the gospel or not. Peter tells us that we purify our souls through obedience to the truth, 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Obedience is taught by Paul when he told children to obey the parents, when he taught servants to obey their masters. Paul taught obedience in Romans chapter 13 when he teaches that we're all subject to the higher powers, referring to civil authority. And the apostles encountered situations where the civil authorities over them said one thing and the authority of God said another. And Acts chapter 5 and verse 29 solves that problem for us, because Peter said we must obey God rather than men. And when there's a contradiction between human authority over us and divine authority over us, human authority must be sacrificed and divine authority must be obeyed. Furthermore, Hebrews 13:17 teaches those of us of the congregation to obey them that rule over us and have the watch care for our souls. And that has to do with the eldership. In fact, brethren, in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 5, the Apostle Paul pictures our very existence of Christians as a matter of obedience. He said, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That's what Christianity is. Obeying Christ. Obedience is the respect for divine authority. Now, in the last few moments of our lesson, I want to take note of something that we need to be aware of. There is much teaching that is done pertaining to obedience that's contrary to what Christ taught. It's really amazing, it's surprising how that there are some religious teachers, and they're not all outside the church either, brethren, that actually play down and minimize obedience. There are some that even give it a bad name. There are some who have even spoken and written as to misrepresent obedience and to misrepresent what they don't want to accept. Now let me be specific and tell you of what I speak. You teach obedience, some people say, oh, you're trying to work your way to heaven. No, you're not trying to work your way to heaven. Those who understand the biblical teaching of obedience know that the merit of our salvation is in the Christ. But friend, you will never be able to partake of the benefit of the merit of Christ until you obey what He said. When you obey, you're not trying to earn salvation. Some have ridiculed obedience by saying, that's nothing but salvation by rule keeping. As if there's something wrong with rule keeping. When people obey, they're not just trying to keep a set of rules in order to be saved by keeping a set of rules. We're depending upon the blood of Christ. But I challenge anybody to show how anybody can be saved except they do keep the rules that God has given. You mean we can dispose of them? Of course, this is in contrast with the teaching of Christ when people say we're saved by grace alone or by faith alone. I heard of a man who recently raised the question, why do we teach so much on obedience rather than more on the grace of God? That ought to be easy to know why we do that. We don't have to persuade God to be gracious. We do have to persuade people to be obedient. That's why we teach more on obedience than grace. Obedience is the way we partake of the benefits of the grace. God's already been gracious. The grace of God has appeared unto all men. We don't have to ask God to do His part in salvation, His grace. But we do, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, persuade men, as Paul stated it. That's the reason we teach on obedience. Men must obey. Of course, you're familiar with a statement that has been made that we do not contribute one whit to our salvation. Friend, that's not so. Unless you make your part in God's plan, you will not be saved. We don't glorify God by minimizing the necessity of obedience. You know, some people, I'm afraid, look on the commands of God as if they were optional. As someone said, when God gave the Israelites the Ten Commandments, they looked upon them evidently as the Ten Suggestions. No, there's not something that we can either do or not do. They are commands. They're divine commands. And when God has given a command, we have a choice. We either obey or we disobey. And we will reap the resulting consequences of our choice. But this point also, right along that line, some are teaching that it really doesn't make any difference as to why a person is baptized. We ought to accept it anyway, just so long as they do it to obey God. Just to obey God. Well, my dear friend, those people that were baptized in Ephesus under John's baptism, they were baptized to obey God, but Paul didn't think that was necessary or sufficient. They had to obey God for the right reason. That's what obedience involves. And then we have those of our Baptist friends who teach us that baptism is not necessary. And you ask them, well, why are you baptized? Well, just to obey God. You know what? That leaves the impression with me that you can disobey God and still be saved. Now, if God's commanded to be baptized and you say it's not necessary, why, you're just simply saying you don't have to obey God and still can receive the benefits of God. That's not true. Others, of course, say, well, just be honest and sincere. No, that is never and has never been sufficient. Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith, brethren, and He is the author of our salvation. He's the author of salvation to them that obey Him. Surely we will never reach the point that we will think that He's the author of salvation to those who will not obey Him. The truth of the matter is, as to who will be saved, those who obey will be saved, and those who don't won't. And that includes me and you. Now, I know that some complain at that point by saying, now you're judging. No, we're not judging anybody. We're just simply following the Word of God, and that's not judging anybody. But let me warn somebody of something. If you have the attitude, if you should possibly have the attitude that you can be saved without obeying the conditions that God has said, you, my dear friend, and I say this kind of, you're the one that's guilty of judging. And do you know who you're judging? You're not judging me because I didn't tell you you had to be baptized to be saved. The Lord did. You are judging God. In what way am I judging God? God has said you must obey to be saved, and you are saying you don't have to obey to be saved. You're putting your will above His. They're the ones who are judging. Yes, brethren, looking unto Jesus, with our eye on Jesus, we learn about obedience. He told us about obedience. He showed us obedience. He commands obedience. He expects obedience. And the salvation that He gives is conditioned upon our obedience. In light of that truth, In the words of the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 4 and verse 17, "What shall be the end of them that obey not the gospel of God?" Well, I think we know the answer to that question, do we not? Our song expresses it that we often sing, "Trust and obey, for there's no other way. To be happy in Jesus, we must trust and obey." If you are here tonight, believing that Christ is the Son of God, will you repent of your sins, confess your faith in Him, obey Him in baptism, to rise and walk in newness of life, bringing every thought into the obedience of Christ, live faithfully, leave the walks of this life with the assurance, the hope, and the promise that heaven will be your home? If you are subject to the invitation of our Lord, we invite you to come tonight.